Although I am of completely Italian heritage, at least as far back as I can know, and I haven't done the test, which maybe someday, but I've not been to Italy. And but still, one of the cities that fascinates me most in Italy is Venice. And we recently received a brochure at home in the mail, like we all receive so much mail that really pertains to nothing that we're doing in our lives. But this was a very stunning photo of Venice, just a very close-in shot of a gondola on the canal. But it wasn't an iconic shot or an iconic photo like you would imagine of Venice. It was very, very close in. You could see the foundation of one of the buildings very clearly, and the tide was either out or, you know, seasonally low or something to that nature. And you can really see how the building was formed, which I just thought it was fascinating. It captured a certain reality of life there when you think of the rise and fall of the tides and the exposure of the delicate foundation of the city. And that happens all the time. And just a little bit of interesting information about Venice itself. Venezia is a city in northeastern Italy. I think we all know that. It's the capital of the Veneto region. And it was built on a group of 118 islands separated by an expanse of open water and by canals. And portions of the city are linked by 438 bridges. That's pretty amazing. And we've all seen also an iconic photo of the Rialto Bridge, which is stunning in itself. The islands are in a shallow lagoon and an enclosed bay lying between the mouths of two rivers. And in terms of the population, there's a larger area of about 250,000 people, but the islands themselves is about 50,000. So about half the size of Fort Collins. You know, if we want to think about it in our context, is the historical size of that city of Venice. And the city was the capital of the Republic of Venice for almost a millennium, from 810 to 1797. So it's had quite a run. And in its time, it was a major financial and maritime power during the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, and it was, interestingly, a staging area for the Crusades. And in terms of commerce, silk, grain, and spices, you know, because it sat on that Eastern European to European corridor. The city-state of Venice is considered to have been the first real international financial center, emerging in the 9th century and reaching its greatest prominence in the 14th century. And it was wealthy beyond means throughout much of its history. The sovereignty of Venice came to an end in about 1797 at the hands of none other than Napoleon. But what really interests me, all that history is kind of fascinating, is how the city was formed. And really, I'd love to interview some of the folks that were doing this work back in the day. But grasp an image in your mind's eye of the city of Venice. And when you imagine Venice, and you can see the buildings with their bases right down to the water, as I explained a few moments ago, read the waterline of the canals, pretty startling to anyone that anyone would attempt to build a city in a lagoon, really, in the first place. And how did they achieve this? Well, the construction that was commenced hundreds and hundreds of years ago was simply elegant, really. The builders and engineers of the day drove wooden piles by hand initially, and then eventually they had, you know, some sort of a mechanism like a steam hammer, pile driver, as we know now, and they would just hammer these piles into the mud of the lagoon. And the idea was to displace the water and establish a stable base upon which to build a wooden subfloor and eventually a heavy stone foundation and the buildings above. Now we know that our faith in God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, has to be even stronger than that. And that city has withstood hundreds and hundreds of years and rise and fall of tides. And our faith must be more than that, must be rock solid. And yet we're only human, and we are all subject to cracks in the foundation of our faith periodically. And think about the relationship of Jesus Christ with his apostles early in the early days. Jesus used the words, "follow me," 21 times in the Bible. So clearly it held great meaning in his ministry. And I love to think of his time on earth, those 3 years of his ministry as just that, his time communicating to the people that would listen and to his apostles. Would any of us have been willing and able to drop all that we had built or presumably built to follow him when he uttered those words? Would we have done that? I think we all like to believe that, sure, if Jesus asked, I would do it. But put yourself back in the day. And it's a tough question to ponder, but amazing. And we all, those of us that received the call from the Father, know what that feels like. And fortunately for us, we're not similarly challenged. If we are called by the Father, we can rely on Jesus Christ to show us the path. And we know that we've got to cling to him. And if we are willing to obey, that path becomes more and more clear. So what does this mean for our faith in this particular holy day that we're observing? So consider the words of Matthew 7, and I'm going to be in verses 24 and 27 through 27, excuse me. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, as we consider Pentecost this year, we must choose to be like the man who builds his house on stone rather than sand. Those early Venetians had to replicate stone with their piles and wooden stone bases. This is what we are striving for, a solid foundation in our faith. And this means we must seek strength and endurance to build upon. In Acts 2, in verses 38 and 39, we read, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Here, Peter is calling for the very foundation of the church, faith and endurance. We cannot do this if we are not obedient to God's commands, and simply, and not simply the easy ones that we think, but all that he established. God knew this would be difficult for humans, and so he sent his only son to bear the burden of our sins and become that foundation of the coming kingdom. On this day, as we know, he sent the Holy Spirit to aid all who have been called and have repented and are willing to repent. God wants us to make it to the end of our human lives, as we say, our race, like the loved ones of ours before us who have successfully completed their race. Now, we cannot do that if we're not obeying and adhering to his laws and his commandments. We know this includes the Sabbath, which we observed yesterday, and our holy days, which we're observing today, and preparing our regular tithe and our holy day offerings. God commands that 7 weeks or 50 days following the Passover observance, we are to again appear before God as a congregation and make an offering to him. This is the 50th day, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as we know. And we know that we are not to appear empty-handed, but are to make an offering that is significant to us as true Christians. This is foundational to our faith and our obedience. And we're going to top it off with Leviticus 23, very familiar to all of us, which is foundational in our faith as to why we do what we do in terms of tithing and giving on holy days. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. If God has called us and we have accepted all that this means, we must be that foundation, built upon stone and upon which God and his Son, Jesus Christ, established the spiritual foundation for the kingdom.